Well, it's good to be with you again. And boy, I thought he was going to steal my thunder. Did you remember what I preached last week? Well, those of you who were here and have forgotten, those of you who weren't here, we were talking about prayer. And we were talking about the prayer specifically that Paul uttered in Colossians chapter 1. A simple prayer request, one that didn't take very long to utter. He simply said, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Simple truth. Then he goes on and says the reason why we should do that is because it's going to impact our life, our walk. And the reason why we can pray that is because of the great things that God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I suggested to you that verses 9 through, 16, is one great big long sentence, which is much too long for English, but it was good Greek, and it's a simple prayer request. Well, we want to look at another prayer, which is in an entirely different context, one that takes a whole lot longer to pray, and one which... we struggle with. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk? Now, Habakkuk is one of those Old Testament minor prophets. Probably the pages are still stuck together in your Bible because we don't read that. And for those of you who read through your Bible every year, you know that when you get to these minor prophets, you read through them and you're glad when they're over, when you can get to Matthew and you can begin to do with some familiar material. Not easy books to read because basically it's written in Hebrew poetry. Different than English poetry, but it's written in a different style. But yet the truth which is contained in these minor prophets and specifically in Habakkuk, something I think that while the occasion is different than Habakkuk, we wrestle with. Well, if you have your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, let's begin our reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Then we'll go to verse 12 through 13, and then we'll go to chapter 3 and we'll read verses 16 through 19. So Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The oracle, or probably better, the burden which Haggai the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me to see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and a contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Then go over with me to verses 12 and 13 of the first chapter. Now this is Habakkuk praying again after he has prayed that prayer. God answers, and now he is responding. Habakkuk is responding. He says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up these more righteous than they? Now, if you go over to chapter 3 in Habakkuk, and we want to begin our reading with verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. I hear, and my inward parts tremble. At the sound, my lips quiver. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people of Arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the field produces no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has become to me hind feet, and makes me walk on the high places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving this truth which Habakkuk experienced. And Father, we pray that as we seek to very briefly examine this, that Father, it might even touch our lives, that Father, we might relate, not specifically to the situation that Habakkuk faced, but Father, situations in our lives in which we simply cry out to you and say, God, I just don't understand what's going on. Father, help us as we pray, but help us as we trust in the midst of that prayer. Father, bless, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of us have said, you know, I just don't understand what's going on. God, I thought I was supposed to go this way. I mean, you know, I read my Bible, and I fit into a theology that says it ought to go this direction, but somehow it's not working out that way. God, somehow there's something wrong with the picture. Somehow it doesn't seem to fit together. Well, that's what Habakkuk is facing in his day. Now, his situation is entirely different than ours. I recognize that. And yet the burden of his heart in not understanding what God is doing is very apropos for each one of us. Now, I think I put it, we put up here just a simple little outline of the book of Habakkuk. It basically is built around prayer. Habakkuk prays, God answers, Habakkuk prays again, God responds, and then finally Habakkuk just simply says, God, I trust you. I think he says, God, I trust you, but just like you and I have said on several occasions, God, I trust you, but I'm not even sure what that means, but I trust you. Now, we don't know too much about Habakkuk as far as the background is concerned. He doesn't appear except in this little book. It's interesting that he probably lived during the time when Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, was going into captivity to the Babylonians. So he probably would have been contemporary with Jeremiah, the prophet. Even though the books are separated in our Bible, they probably are in the same era. Probably during the time when Babylon was invading Jerusalem. If you remember from your history of the Old Testament, Babylon came and invaded Jerusalem three times, 606, 596, and 586. Babylon came and finally conquered the city of Jerusalem. and took the people of Jerusalem into captivity for that 70 long years of captivity. Now, we don't know much about who he was, Habakkuk was. Some have suggested from the very last verse in chapter 3 that he may have been a priest because he talks about walking in the high place. We don't know. We do know in chapter 3, verse 1, that he's called a prophet, which is very interesting because all of the rest of the minor prophets, these men are never called prophets. But Habakkuk is called a prophet because he's been given a special message to deliver. So we don't know a whole lot about him. But we can take from the text of the book of Habakkuk what the situation was. Now, the situation was a very, very interesting one because what was happening is that the world, just like our world, was in the midst of turmoil. It was in the midst of the rise and fall of nations, just like we have experienced in our world in the last 50, 60, 70 years, the changing of nations and the strength and the weakening of nations. At this particular time, first of all, the Syrians were in power, and then they were defeated. Then the Assyrians were in power, and they were defeated by the Babylonians, which pertains to the book of Habakkuk. It's an interesting thing because Babylon was a powerful, powerful, extremely wicked, extremely evil nation. Now Habakkuk's problem is this. He's a man of God. He lives in the city of Jerusalem, probably. He looks out over his people and he sees that they have forsaken the Lord. They've forsaken the law. They've turned their back on the things of God. And he knows enough about the Old Testament scripture. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says that God says to the nation Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And Habakkuk looks out upon the people of Judah and he sees that they have disobeyed God. They've turned their back upon God. And Habakkuk recognizes the fact that God is going to have to judge. But as he looks at the nation, he sees that God is not judging at that particular time. He recognizes the fact that, there are prophets in Judah at this particular time that will be saying, God isn't going to judge because these are God's people and God will not judge his people. Others are saying, there may be some judgment that'll come, but it won't last very long because God will bring his people back very, very soon. And so there were all of these prophets who were talking about the fact that God isn't going to be hard on his people. Yet Habakkuk says in these first four verses, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why you haven't stepped in. I don't understand why you haven't judged your people. When you look at what's going on at that particular time within the nation, you see idolatry arising, rebellion against God, forsaking the law of God. They've turned their back upon God. And Habakkuk says, God, when are you going to judge? It's not right. When are you going to judge? You know, I suppose maybe we could even relate it in our situation. And we could look at what's happening in the church today. I mean, the general church, not necessarily this church in particular, but the church, Christendom. You know, we're supposed to be the ones who proclaim God's word. We're supposed to be the ones who stand for truth. We're supposed to be the ones who exalt the Lord. And yet you recognize the fact that there are many who no longer hold to the truth of Scripture and they turn it. Those things which are condemned in Scripture are now approved within the context of many, many churches. And you would say, God, When are you going to put? What are you going to judge? How long are you going to put up with this? Why don't you step in, God, and, well, maybe not judge, but at least do a little bit of chastening. Why aren't you doing something, God? That's Habakkuk. See, he doesn't understand. Well, maybe you face situations in your experience in which you say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I mean, I thought that it was supposed to go this way. I thought that this is the way you deal with things. God, I don't understand why it's happened to me and it hasn't happened to somebody else. God, I don't understand what's going on. And you cry out to God and you say, God, I don't understand. Give me some answers. Well, it's interesting, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, God responds. God simply says, I see, and I have a plan. Now let me tell you about my plan, God says. He says, look among the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your day you would not believe if you were told. God says, listen, I got it all under control. I understand what's going on. And I'm not making up these things as they happen, but I've got a plan. And that plan is going to be involving some things that even if I explained it to you, Habakkuk, you wouldn't understand it. But let me explain to you what's going to happen. Verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And so on and so on and so on, he says. God says, I got it under control. I'm going to move in and judge my people. But here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, these people who are pagan, these people who are evil, these people who are wicked, these people who are seeking to take over the entirety of the world, and I'm going to use them to judge. You see, God has it all under control. God looks even at our world today, and we may say, wow, I mean, when you think, whatever you think of President Trump, he's got a lot on his plate. He's got the Middle East. He's got North Korea. He's got Russia. He's got domestic problems. I mean, he's got a lot on his plate. And as we stand and look at these things, none of us can predict exactly how it's all going to turn out. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen as a result of his presidency. I don't have any idea what's going to happen as a result of Britain pulling out of the economic union in Europe. I don't understand how it's all going to work out with North Korea. But God does. God's got it all under control. God's got a plan, and he's working the plan according to his will and his desire. Habakkuk, I got a plan. I'm going to take this evil, wicked, idolatrous people, and I'm going to use them to judge Judah. Now, it doesn't take much reading of ancient history to recognize the fact that these Babylonians, they weren't Sunday school boys. I mean, we think that we got a lot of atrocities going on as we fight wars today, ISIS and what happened in Vietnam and what happened in the Second World War. We think that those are, but you know, we fight wars according to the Geneva Convention. They didn't believe in the Geneva Convention. They engaged themselves, the Babylonians, in atrocities that I think none of us could even think up. But there it was, and God says, I'm going to use them to judge my people. Now, if you stop right there, you'd have to say, Habakkuk must have looked up and said, God, there's something wrong with this picture. God, that can't happen. God, it isn't supposed to go in that direction. You know, sometimes we look at situations that we face in life, and we see things unfolding, and we say in our personal lives, God, there's something wrong. I don't understand how that's happening. God, it can't happen that way. God, you're a holy God. You're a righteous God. You're a just God. God, you can't use injustice to accomplish justice. God, I don't understand what's going on. And there's Habakkuk in the midst of that turmoil. Now notice when you get to chapter 1 and verse 12, Habakkuk prays again. Now, you notice the difference between that prayer in Colossians? Very simple, you know. I pray that you might be filled with the will, the knowledge of the will of God. That's very simple. Doesn't take long to pray that. Habakkuk's wrestling. It's not simple. It's very complex. It's very problematic. Verse 12, he prays. And notice what he says. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. First of all, Haggai says, God, you're holy. You're just. You're righteous. You cannot do unrighteousness. You cannot do wickedness. You cannot turn your back upon your promises. God, you made a promise to the nation Israel, and the promise was this. Remember? Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and it's going to be an irrevocable covenant. It's unconditional. Abraham, here's where it's going to be with you and your descendants. I will bless you. I will cause you to be a blessing for all of the nations. But those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Now, God, it isn't adding up. You're holy, you're righteous, you've made a covenant, you said you would judge those who are judging God's people or rebelling against God's people or punishing God's people, but you're using them. God, there's something wrong with this picture. Have you ever thought about it in the context of international affairs in the last 50, 60, 70 years? I mean, how do you square the Holocaust? You know, the persecution of the Jews during the Second World War in Germany. How do you square that with, I will curse those who curse you and your descendants? And then you look at Germany today and you recognize that they're probably one of the most prosperous nations in Europe today. How do you square that, God? There's something wrong with that picture. God, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're doing with nations. I don't understand how you're putting all of this together. I don't understand the rise and the fall of nations. But God, Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Okay, God, you're going to use Babylon. But there's something wrong. God, that doesn't square. Well, we don't have time to go on with all of those verses that follow, but he just simply goes on with that struggle, with that problem. But then when you get down to chapter 2 and verse 1, at the end of that prayer, he simply says this, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. God, I don't understand. God, I can't figure it out. God, I can't put all of the pieces together. God, it doesn't seem to be working out the way it's supposed to work out, but God, here's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to watch and see what you do. I'm going to listen to what you're doing. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to stand and say, okay, God, I don't understand it, but God, just make it known to me, and I will trust you. Well, then going to verse 2 of chapter 2, God now responds back. God now answers. And God says, I got it all under control. Trust me. I remember when I was teaching at Grand Apple School of the Bible and Music, I was teaching some Greek, and you know, how do you teach Greek? I mean, how do you even understand Greek? But anyway, I was teaching Greek to these students, and when I would get to a particularly difficult grammatical construction, I knew they didn't understand what was going on. And my expression was, trust me, turkeys, trust me. You just got to trust me. This is the way it is. Now, this is exactly what God is going to say. I got it all under control. I got a plan. I'm working the plan. And that plan is going to accomplish exactly what I want it to accomplish. Now, notice, beginning with verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Habakkuk, I want you to be a prophet. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to understand that, make it known that this is not your opinion, this is not your thought, this is not what you've figured out, but this is the word from the Lord. Write it down. This is a word from the Lord. Now notice verse 4. Probably the key verse to the book of Habakkuk and the key verse to the entirety of the Bible. In fact, it's interesting that chapter 2 and verse 4, at least the last phrase or last line, occurs three times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans and Galatians, and then also it occurs in the book of Hebrews. Notice what it says. Behold, as for the proud ones, his soul is not right within him. Now he's referring to the Babylonians there. Understand, they're proud. They're trying to forsake all the things concerning me. They're trying to conquer the world. They are proud of who they are. But understand, Habakkuk, that they're going to get theirs. But now notice that last part of verse 4. But the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That's the most profound statement that I could think of. I mean, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to face life? How are we supposed to try to figure out what's going on in our world? I mean, how in the world, in the mess that we find ourselves in as a group of people, in my own personal life, the mess that sometimes turns up in my life, how in the world am I ever going to make my way through that? The just shall live by faith. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, the emphasis seems to be the just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the emphasis seems to be the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the emphasis seems to be the just shall live by faith. Trust me, God says, because if you are right before Him, then all you need to do is trust me. All you need to do is rely upon me. Well, then God goes on and He speaks concerning what's going to happen to the Babylonians as a result of who they are and a result of their wickedness and the result of their not acknowledging God. And we don't have time to look at it, but when you get to verse 9 down through the end of the chapter, He pronounces 5 woes against the Babylonians. He says, first of all, in verse 5 and verse 6, He says, woe to him who increases what is not his. You take what's not yours, judgment's going to fall. Verse 9, woe to him who gains evil for his house. Woe to him who builds everything around rebellion, evil, wickedness. Woe to him. Judgment's going to fall. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city on bloodshed. That was the Babylonians conquering the world. Bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. That is, takes advantage of his neighbor. Woe to him. And then verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. Woe to him who is an idolatrous individual. Judgment's going to fall upon him. Well, God says, they're going to get theirs. I got it all under control. It may not look like what is going to happen is going to be what really takes place. I'm going to wade in and bring justice, but Habakkuk, I got it all under control. Well, then let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 now is Habakkuk's final prayer. Lord, I trust you. God, I don't understand all of this, but Lord, I trust you. And here's what he does, and we don't have time to look at all of the verses, but let me just kind of summarize what he does. He simply says in chapter 3, you know, God is going to demonstrate his power, and he's going to demonstrate his mercy. Power and mercy, verse 2. Then he goes on and he talks about the fact that God has always taken care of his people. He brought his people through the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. He protected his people as they went into the nation, into the promised land. Down through the centuries, Habakkuk says, God has always protected his people. The Lord has had it all under control. And I simply trust him. Now, it's interesting, and we don't have time to look at it, but as you read that passage of scripture in chapter 3, you begin to realize that Habakkuk is not only looking back at what God has done, he's not only looking forward in the near future, that is, after Babylon is going to be judged, but he's looking all the way down the line, all the way down to when God's going to bring to culmination all of his plan and his purpose. This is prophecy. I remember when I was in seminary, we were studying the minor prophets, and one of the profs gave us this assignment. Now, can you imagine this one? He gave us the assignment. Take all 12 of the minor prophets and dig out of there all of the promises that relate to the coming of the Messiah. That is, not only the birth of Messiah, but his second coming, and the judgment which is God is going to bring at his second coming. Well, Habakkuk chapter 3 is that. Now, after that, going down to verse 16, Habakkuk simply says, God, I trust you. God, I don't understand it all. God, I haven't got it all figured out. But God, I trust you. Notice verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I know it's coming, God. You said it was. The Babylonians are going to come. All I can do is wait. All I can do is trust. But now go down to verse 17. Notice what he says. Here's what trust means. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even though the world falls apart, I lose my job, there's no food in the refrigerator, the car won't go anymore, my life seems to be falling apart, my family is falling apart, even though it all seems to be coming unraveled, God, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're looking up and saying, God, there's something wrong with this picture. I didn't think it was supposed to go this way. I mean, I thought it was all supposed to fit together very, very nicely, and you go moving happily on to the divine glory, and boy, since I became a Christian, guess what? God has fallen apart. The wheels are coming off. God, what's happening? Well, God says, I got a plan. And I'm working that plan. And I'm working that plan for Judah. I'm working that plan for Babylon. I'm working that plan for Watson Bible Church, and I'm working that plan for Bill Brew. And you may not understand it. That's okay. All I'm saying is, trust me. Trust me. I got it all under control. Well, let me say this. Do you know this God? I mean, you may be coming to church all the time, but do you know this God personally? Do you know who he really is? Do you have a comprehension of the greatness of this God? Do you understand the outworking of God's plan and purpose in sending his son to die on that cross for you personally? Do you begin to grasp as best you can this God? Well, let me give you a heavy theological term. Now hang on. Wow. What a God. Wow. What a God. And guess what? I can trust him. What a privilege. What a privilege to trust him. Father, again, as we prayed so often, we're just people. God, we struggle with life. We struggle with what's happening. But God, as Habakkuk struggled with the reality of life in his day, and he simply came to the conclusion, I have nothing left but to trust God. Father, help us. Help us to come to that very same conclusion. God, thank you for the great God that you are. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.